going to invite you to open your Bible, please, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be just a couple of minutes. I do want to mention at the end of the service, as we take have announcements and things, we're going to be taking an offering for our benevolence. A fund. That's a fund that we use to help people in need. Most of the time, it's within our church ministry. Occasionally, it's outside, but almost always, it's within our church ministry. We had a family recently in our church, the Ocampos, that had a significant repair of a vehicle, several thousands of dollars, and so we've helped them with some of that, and that's depleted that fund. And so the way we build that fund is we just supply through our offerings, and so we're going to take an offering this morning to help with that. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, we'll be there in just a few minutes here. You know, for the last few months, as we observe the Lord's table each Sunday, the first of the month, we've been focusing right now on the many gifts that we have in our salvation. These are gifts that are given only to believers, and they are given to us because of our salvation. The moment that you ask Jesus to save you from your sins, that very moment, God did so many wonderful things for you. He did so many wonderful things for me. He gave us many, many gifts. We've just been enriched by God with just an enormous amount of gifts that are all wrapped up in the gift of salvation. And so my burden has been in this series that we just take time and we focus on those gifts, because they are tremendous gifts, every one of them, and there's a lot of them. And God is just continuing to enrich us as His people through the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. And so I like every time when we observe the Lord's table, I like to quickly just remind us of these gifts, because it's important that we don't forget these. And so often I think we can think in just generally about our salvation, that it's a wonderful treasure, and it is. But it's a wonderful treasure because of a variety of gifts, of things that we receive because we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we've looked at several of those. We began looking at the gift of assurance. The assurance that I will never face condemnation because I am saved. Because Jesus saves, and I have asked Him to save me, and because of that, I'll never face condemnation. That is a wonderful gift for us to have. I have the assurance of that. I don't have to be concerned about that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to pillow my head at night and wonder, am I really a child of God? I can be absolutely confident, because it's not based on me. It's based on Jesus Christ and His finished, perfect work on the cross. And I have assurance because I'm a child of God. That's a wonderful gift for us to have. But we not only have that gift, we also have the gift of an advocate. Jesus Christ is our advocate. You know that in 1 John, the scripture speaks of that, about that, 1 John 2. If we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the very thought that at the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ, God gave to us this advocate who is pleading before the Father in our behalf. That's a wonderful thing. You think about that when you sin and when I sin, to know that here's the Lord Jesus Christ pleading before the Father, telling the Father that I am one of the children. I am one of His children, and His sacrifice for me has covered my sin. That's a wonderful thing, to have an advocate. We not only have an assurance and an advocate, we have an inheritance. We have a tremendous inheritance that we have, all because we are believers. We are God's children. God gave us eternal life. If you recall that, when we looked at the eternal life that we have as believing people, that is another gift of our salvation. And that is a gift that is working actually right now. Oftentimes we think of eternal life as just something that's way out there in the future, but it's not. It's actually, eternal life is something that we enjoy right now at this moment, in addition to what we're going to see down the road in eternity. And then the last gift that we considered is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're taking actually a few messages to consider that. We first considered the gift of Spirit baptism. When you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's quite a varied ministry that the Holy Spirit has in the life of a believer. You get, as we looked at first of all last time, baptized in the Spirit, or for the Spirit, or by the Spirit, or with the Spirit. The Scripture uses many different words there, but it's the Spirit baptism. That happens the moment a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not something that comes later. It's not a second blessing that you may get down the road as you seek this in your life, and then all of a sudden, at some point, God chooses to give you that. That's not the way it happens. You got the Holy Spirit, and you got all the Holy Spirit that you're going to get the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got baptized in the Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of there. That really is, Spirit baptism is the first, if I could say it this way, permanent action of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. It's that initial work where the Spirit places the Christian into union with Jesus Christ and into a union with the body of Christ, which is the church. That's what takes place the moment we trusted Jesus Christ. We got the Holy Spirit. His first act for us is, permanent act, is baptism. The baptism came immediately. It has results that are continuing on into the future. Today, I want us to look at another aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry that you hear of in the Scripture, and that is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We not only got baptized in the Spirit the moment we trusted Jesus Christ, but we were also sealed by the Holy Spirit of God the moment we trusted Jesus Christ. This is, again, part of this tremendous gift and this vast gift that we call the Holy Spirit comes to us in different ways. First of all, by baptism. Now we're talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that in this way. We're going to first look at, okay, what is that? And then what does that mean? And we're going to begin with that. What Spirit sealing is. That's what I want us to note to begin with. And so let's look at the scriptural record. We're going to get to Ephesians here in just a moment. But I want you to notice, first of all, what we see in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you see the passage there. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, or you might have a translation that says the pledge, or you may even have one that says the guarantee, or possibly even the down payment. The King James uses the word earnest, has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So here what Paul is telling these people is we have been established in Christ and God has done all of that and he has sealed us by the Spirit of God in our hearts. And the Spirit of God is in our hearts the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee, the pledge that there is more to come in the glorious salvation that we have. That's what 2 Corinthians is talking about. And then in the passage that we've turned to this morning, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and you see these words, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." You heard the word of truth, you trusted the gospel of your salvation. "In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed." Here again, you see the same reference. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, and again, you may have those other words in your translations, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And so here, Paul is telling these folks here, you trusted in Christ, you heard the gospel, you trusted in Jesus Christ, and when you did that, the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Spirit indwelling you is the down payment, is the earnest, is the guarantee, the pledge of this future inheritance that's going to be the completion of your salvation. That's what he's telling them there. And then you see another verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." That's a challenge. That's a command to us. Do not grieve God. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." It's the same idea. Don't grieve the Spirit of God who lives within you. We sang about that. Michael sang about that this morning. You have the Spirit of God. God is living within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him, is what Paul says. And you know the passage there in Ephesians 4 when he's just mentioning one thing after another. This isn't the way the old person lives, but the new life in Christ, this is the way we live. We do this and we do this and we do this instead of this and this and this. And then he comes down at the end there in verse 30 and he says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. You were sealed with Him. So by definition, we'll say it this way. By the way, those are all the passages in the Scripture that speak of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You've got three times. You see the analogy, you see the word sealed used in different ways, like a tomb was sealed. But when it speaks of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we've just looked at all of them. These are the passages that deal with the sealing of the Spirit. And so we'll describe it or define it this way. The sealing of the Spirit means God has set you apart and marked you as belonging to Him, confirming your genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. You professed faith in Jesus Christ, and a confirmation of that is the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you. God has set you apart. He has separated you. He has marked you as this, of all the people that are in the world, this one is one of mine. And I'm sealing him with my Spirit. I have put my Spirit inside of him. And forever on, my Spirit is going to be working inside of him as an identifying factor that he is one of my children. He belongs to me. That's what the sealing of the Spirit is. The glorious gift of the Holy Spirit includes both Spirit baptism and Spirit sealing. When we were first placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, at that very moment, we were baptized in the Spirit, whereby God just set us apart and made us in union with Jesus Christ and with the church. And then we were sealed. The Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of us, and we have been forever identified and set apart that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's what the C-Link is. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we have been indwelt with, we have been sealed by the Spirit of God? What does that mean? I want you to notice four different truths that come out of this sealing. But for us to really understand the sealing, to grasp that meaning, we have to understand a little bit about the ancient world. You have to understand the sealing, what was involved in sealing. Sealing involved rolling up a document, tying it with string, pressing a lump of clay or wax into that string so that the document couldn't be opened without breaking that seal. So you've got a piece of paper, you've rolled that piece of paper up, you've tied it with a string, you've put a lump of clay on that, or perhaps even wax, and you put it right there on that string, on that document, at the seal there, and you've put, if this was a particularly important document, it's coming from a noble, it's coming from a king, or something like that, it may have a seal of the king's signet, his signet ring. He may take that, and he may push it down into that wax, or push it down into that clay so it leaves the image of that ring. And it's communicating here some very specific things. That is a seal. And that is really the imagery. When you think about it, in that context, when the scriptures were written, the Holy Spirit of God inspired this word. This is the word that the Holy Spirit inspired to be used when describing this ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. He described it as a seal. As a child of God, you have been stamped. Can we say it this way? You have been stamped with the Holy Spirit of God permanently indwelling you. When the king puts his image of that signet on the letter to indicate that it was his. God put the Holy Spirit of God inside of you to indicate that you belong to him. You were sealed with the Spirit of God. And the seal of the Holy Spirit signifies these four truths just quickly. The first one is security. In the ancient world, the seal of a king, a prince, or another important figure that represented security. It represented inviolability. It represented everything was tight. In the Old Testament, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, King Darius, you recall in that passage there, chapter 6, King Darius and other nobles there, they placed their seals on the stone that was placed at the entrance of the den. And other than the king, anyone who broke that seal would likely have forfeited their life. Because the king, with his seal, had made it secure. And so, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says here, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." You have a similar sense in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus' tomb, you recall, was sealed. You remember that the Jewish leaders, they were fearing the disciples were going to steal the body of Jesus out of that tomb and claim that his resurrection. And so they received permission from Pilate to place a seal on the stone and to guard it with soldiers. And you read of that, of course, in Matthew 27. Now, you think about this for just a moment. Think about the security that you have in Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ to save you from the wrath of God against your sin, the Holy Spirit sealed you in that position with His own inviolable seal. We have a very secure position in Christ, in the salvation that we enjoy. And the stamp of the Holy Spirit inside of us just continually reminds us of that. Not only security, but also authenticity. That's another aspect to the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It not only gives us a secure position, but it speaks to our authenticity. It speaks to our genuineness. Can you look back in 1 Kings for just a minute? Can you go back in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 21? I want you to see here in this account that we'll just read a few verses here. This is the account of King Ahab. You know, when he's coveting Naboth's vineyard. You remember reading that in the Old Testament? He wanted to buy that vineyard from Naboth, or he wanted to trade another vineyard for his own. But Naboth wanted to keep his vineyard. And so Ahab, you know the story, Ahab begins to pout about that. He's pouting about his loss to his wife, Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel decides she's going to take matter into her own hands. And she basically says to her husband, now, you do know you're the king. You do know you can do whatever you want to do. And so she kind of just pulls matters into her own hand. She sends letters sealed with the king's seal to the nobles in Naboth's village and tells them that they need to gather some people who will falsely accuse Naboth of blasphemy and of treason, which they do. And Naboth, you know, is stoned. Well, even though these letters were deceitful, they had a ring of authenticity to them because they were sealed with the king's signet. And look in verse 6 of chapter 21, and you'll see this. Let's look at verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is your spirit so sad, and thou eatest no bread? He said to her, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Don't you know you are the king? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou dost blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast. They set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but is dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So that's the account of what's taken place there. But these nobles, the point I'm making here is these nobles acted based on what was sent to them with the king's seal. And the king's seal was the mark of authenticity. That this is genuine. Jezebel was deceitful in all of this. What she's trying to communicate here is this really is from the king. This is genuine. This is authentic. And so in like manner, when God gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit at salvation, it's like he stamps us with a stamp that reads, this one belongs to me. This one is a genuine, authentic citizen of my kingdom. This one is the real deal, if I could say it that way. And throughout the rest of our lives, this indwelling Holy Spirit is going to testify to the truth that I am a child of God. I'm part of the kingdom of God. No matter where I go in the world, I'm going to forever have this stamp, this indwelling Spirit inside of me to communicate to everyone that I belong to God. And then similarly, you've got a third aspect is the aspect of ownership. You remember in the Old Testament when Jerusalem was under siege by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And you may recall that during that time, God's prophet, the prophet Jeremiah, was arrested by King Zedekiah, the king of Judah, because Jeremiah was prophesying against the king and against the nation. And he's telling them, you are not going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, you are going to go down into defeat. And King Zedekiah, of course, did not like that. Well, during this time, the Lord gave special instructions to Jeremiah to go and buy some land in Anathoth, which he had the right of redemption to, and so the Lord says, go buy this land. So the contract is agreed upon. The payment was made in the presence of witnesses. The deed was signed. The deed was sealed, establishing that Jeremiah is the rightful owner of this property. And you read about that in the first 10 verses of Jeremiah 32. The sign, the seal, in this case, was representing ownership. So you have security, you have authenticity, but here's another twist to it, is the twist of ownership. And in like manner, the moment we trusted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit sealed us, making us the divine possession. Again, we belong to him. From the moment of our salvation, I am entirely and eternally forever, I am going to belong to God. I'm going to belong to him through Jesus Christ as one of his children. And then finally, I want you to note the last note of authority. In addition to security, authenticity, and ownership, you've also got the aspect of authority. The king's seal represents his authority. In Esther, another Old Testament example, you're familiar with this book of Esther. And you remember when Haman, he wickedly plotted to defame and to execute Mordecai. And you remember what happened there. And Haman persuaded the king, King Ahasuerus, to make a decree that permitted anyone in the kingdom to attack and destroy the Jews. Queen Esther was distressed by that decree, and so she appeals to the king. But the king had already made that decree, and so he could not himself change that particular decree, and so he makes another decree. And this second decree that he made not only permitted, but it encouraged the Jews to arm themselves and to defend themselves. Well, in both cases, it was the king's seal, his sealing those decrees, that represented his authority. It's just another twist here with the idea of a seal. It was the king's authority, and even his own decree, he's making another decree. And that decree, just like the first one, has the seal of the king, which indicates it is authoritative. And anyone who has that seal can act in accordance with whatever is written in that decree, because the king wrote it and it's got his stamp on it. He's the authority. And so, again, just another symbolism with us as believers. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has come to dwell within us, and it's communicating all kinds of things, one of which is God's authority. So as the children of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have the decrees of God in the Scripture, and so we go and we proclaim and we preach them based on the truth, just like Brother Rob was sharing with us. Somebody calls this week, what do I do to be saved? Brother Rob didn't say, well, you know, let me just think about that a little bit, or let me see what kind of answer I can come up with. No, he had all the authority as a child of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God to say, well, let me tell you what God says. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And so we have, as the indwelling Spirit of God inside of us, all the authority from God to declare boldly and courageously the truth of God. And we all should know that is what our world desperately needs today. There is so much heartache and turmoil and trouble all over the world. And the real answer is God's answer that has always been his answer from the beginning. It's Jesus Christ. That is the only hope of the world. It's for you and me to really grasp that I am a child of God. I have the authority of God in my life to defend the truth of God in my world. And so we don't have to back down from that. We don't have to shy away from it. We can just boldly proclaim the truth. This is what God, who's the ultimate authority, this is what he says. So we have such a precious gift in the Holy Spirit. We were baptized in the Spirit. We were sealed in the Spirit. And there's actually more that the Spirit of God does for us. And this is all part of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have. And none of that would be possible. You would not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you today if Jesus had not first died for your sins. But because Jesus died for our sins, he was God's answer. We've trusted that answer. We've depended upon Jesus. And so now we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. If you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and by that I mean there's never been a time when you came to a point where you realized that you are a sinner and that you are headed for an eternity apart from God in an awful place called hell. And so you trusted God's answer for you. The answer for your sin is the answer for everybody's sin, and it's Jesus Christ. So has there been a time in your life where you came to grips with that? I am in big, big trouble. I'm a sinner. I'm headed to hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of my sins. And then you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Then you do that by coming to God and you just telling God, I am a sinner, but Jesus Christ is the Savior that you sent to save me from my sins. And I want to depend on Him and what He did for me to save me from my sins. I'm placing my faith in Him. It's not going to be in me. It's not going to be in what I've done or how many good deeds I've tried to do or the way I've tried to live. It's going to be in Him. Have you done that? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, that's the first step. If you've not done that, you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The Holy Spirit only comes to live inside of believing people. And He does it the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior. And so if you've never done that this morning, I would encourage you to come today and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know 100% sure that Jesus died for your sins. You can place your faith in Him and you can be on your way to heaven today. So please stop one of us on our way out this morning and at the desk with Pastor Bob or Pastor Drew, Pastor Brad or myself. Please catch one of us, or many of our people would be able to and would love to be able to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the answer.